compassion for what Christ had to go through because of our misbehavior or sin. And it feels like the more often I read that story, the deeper it goes. I want to start off with two verses. One is out of John chapter 14, verse 19, where it says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." And because we are Christ followers, when things are tough in our lives or we have issues to deal with, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because we know he has it all in his hand. He has our lives in his hand. He has all the circumstances. He allows them or he stops them. And then another verse I want to use is John chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We're his friends. And he laid down his life so that we can have eternal life. And we often sing about this love, and I often wonder while we're singing, what do we think about? Do we actually listen to what we're singing? We often sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Or, "The love of God, how big is it?" It's so big that we can't even fathom that somebody would send his own son so that we might believe. Or the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And the song, "Take my life and let it be." So these are all things that we talk about. We worship God. We praise God. And it's all because of what Jesus did. The sacrifice that he gave. So before we get into this evening, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this evening, we want to thank you for a beautiful day that you blessed us with. We want to thank you for the possibility of new life. As we look outside and we see that the snow is melting, the snow is almost gone, and you look into the gardens or into the flower areas and you can see new life coming out of the ground. And it is all because you will it that way. You also will that every one of us, all people that you have created, should find that new life in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we can all together one day gather around your throne and sing those praises to you because you are worthy. You are worthy because you gave it all. You gave it all because of us, because of the disobedience to what God said, "Thou shalt not." And we thought we were smarter, so we took what we shouldn't have. And it continues on as the world goes on, but so does your love. Your love is there. It is so big. It is so vast that we can't comprehend it. But it's there available for us. And you want to give us that love as well to spread to others. We pray for each one that has gathered here this evening. May you have opened up our hearts and our minds so that we can understand your love and what you have done for us, what you went through on the week leading up to the crucifixion. We pray that you will lead and guide us with your Spirit. May you guide our thoughts. And I pray for myself that you'll give me the words to speak according to your will so that you and you alone will be glorified and we will be edified and encouraged to face tomorrow. We praise you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
Could we all turn to number 138, Nothing But the Blood? Could we also turn to number 317, The Old Rugged Cross?
Yeah.
Do you ever think about what Jesus went through that last week? He knew he would be crucified on Friday. When he rode into the city of Jerusalem on Sunday, and he spent the week preparing to get nailed to the cross. What went through his head? I can't imagine knowing what's going to happen on Friday. If I would know that it was detrimental, it was going to be horrible, then I would know that today already, how the rest of the week would go. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46, the Pharisees approached Jesus. And it says there, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye, Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The religious leaders were trying to corner Jesus. They were trying for him to make a mistake so that they could have reason to get him crucified. The religious leaders couldn't answer that question that Jesus asked them. And even if they would have wanted to, because of who they were and their status, they had fear of losing their status, so they didn't answer that question. And they did not want to surrender their lives to Jesus. They did not want to admit that he was God's son. So in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So now the question is, who do you and I say Jesus is? Where does he fit into our lives? During this week of, we call it Passion Week, Jesus was challenged, he was tried, but the whole time that he was walking in Jerusalem during that week, he was trying to penetrate the people's hearts. With all kinds of different parables. And if we wanted to go through each parable step by step, we would be here longer than just an hour or two. So I've chosen just a little bit. His authority was questioned by the Pharisees. In their eyes, they were in charge, and they were not going to let it go. And they had all the authority. So when Jesus did certain things, like even cleaning out the temple and different things, they asked him, like, who gave you this right? They were afraid. And Jesus was just trying to show them, being religious doesn't cut it. Doing all the right things at the right time still doesn't do it. In Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, Matthew 21, 28 to 32, it says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I will go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" So the son who said he would go and didn't represents the Israelites in Jesus' day. They wanted to do God's will, but constantly disobeyed. And that brings me to the verse in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, where it says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." We want to do good, but the flesh is weak. So here in that parable that he said here, it says that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, before the religious leaders. That's quite a statement. For somebody who thinks he's got it all together, right? He's doing all the right things. He's looking at the law and he says, "I'm going to follow it to a T. I'm going to do everything that the law says, but I'm going to do it." That's the problem. The problem isn't that they're not doing the right things. The problem is that I'm going to do it. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with God. I'm going to do it on my own terms and in my own strength. And that's the same way this verse here. The flesh is willing, but it doesn't have the strength to conquer the evil spirit. Because the evil spirit is enticing us to go along with the flow. And the same is still true today. There's many people that are good people, but they're self-righteous. They want to do it on their own. And we cannot. We need this Jesus. And we often, I'm into songs today, okay? We sing that song, I Surrender All. Have you ever really studied that song? When we sing it, what we're saying? In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, no, that's the wrong one. No, that's the wrong one. But it talks about that we are to give it all over. We're supposed to take up the cross, put ourselves on the shelf, and follow Christ. That's surrender. When we leave it all, and we give ourselves totally to Christ. So this parable is talking about two boys that were asked to do something. The one said no, and he went, and the other said yes, and he didn't. So this parable is actually talking about total obedience. That we do what God requires of us. That when he says go, we don't ask why, or we don't ask how long, or we don't ask where to. When we go back to the Old Testament, Abraham was told, go, take your family and just go. And God did not tell him where to. And Abraham packed his bags and he went. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to go to that cross and leave our life there. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 44, he says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into the far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The Lord of the vineyard. Was God. The vineyard is Israel, the people. The husbandman is the Israel's religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. The servants were the prophets and the priests that were true to God. The son was Jesus. The others, that's us, the Gentiles. Jesus exposed the plan to kill him and that their sins would have consequences. And they still have consequences today. We may sometimes think we can get away with sin, but the consequences will. come to us one day. It talks about the stone which the builders rejected. That stone is Jesus Christ. It says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And then if you go to Ephesians, and it talks about I think it's in chapter 4, where he says that Jesus is the cornerstone, or the head of the church, us, born-again believers. But it says here, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the corner, head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And it says there also that he will become the chief cornerstone. A new building. And if you go to Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, verse 20, where he talks about when we become new creation, or a believer in Christ, we become new. We still look the same on the outside, but the inner man becomes new. So he's the chief cornerstone of the new building. So when we surrender our life to Christ, then we are that new building. And we're building on that chief cornerstone. The church in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's this Jesus. The cornerstone was the base of the new building. Just like today when we build a building, we make sure that the foundation is straight and we make sure it's on good, solid ground. To make sure the other stones of the building were straight and level, that's why the cornerstone was so important. And that's why our foundations are so important. So Jesus' life and teaching is to be the church's cornerstone. If it wasn't for the cross of Christ, we would have nothing to preach about. Because we would have no hope. We would have no forgiveness. The sacrifice wouldn't have been made. He is to be our own personal cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now that question that comes back is, who is your Jesus? Is he that cornerstone? And then he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus. So God has laid a cornerstone, his son. He gave him. And he led him to the cross. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, it says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. In this culture, when there was a banquet or a wedding or anything like that, there was always two invitations. The one was to attend whatever was going on, and then the other invitation was made once everything was ready. Then they were invited again. This king here, or this man here, he invited three times, and they made light of it, and then they just made fun of him and said, no, it's not important enough. So here, many were invited, and most rejected the invitation. So how does that sound today? In this parable, Christ is the king. The servants are God's messengers. And the call is made, come. And if you go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 or 19, whatever it was, it talks about, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's an invitation to come. So God's messengers were sent out to give the invitation. And God is calling today as well through Jesus Christ. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The invitation is still there. The banquet is being prepared. For some, it was already ready, so they've been called home. But what about those that are left behind? He's still calling us to the banquet. It says here, the majority or multitudes refused it, rejected the invitation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 21, it says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And if you look into the world today, and I don't know how accurate the statistics are, they say about 4 to 6% of people in Canada are Christians. So 94% reject it. They're rejecting the call of what Jesus did on the cross. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Another invitation. For those that have accepted Jesus Christ, he says, come into my kingdom. But the majority, like I said, they have rejected that call. Just like in this parable, the majority said, no, I don't have time. I am far too busy with worldly cares. I have to do this and I have to do that. I have to go here and I have to go there. I have to make more money so I can do all the things that I want to do. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, he says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Are we living in that time? Where we're so busy that we don't have time to even commemorate Easter. Life just goes on. The world keeps turning, and the people, a lot of people, are not paying attention to that warning that one day Jesus will come. When he went to heaven, he says, "I will return." In John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36, John chapter 4, verse 35 and 36, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So this evening, I ask the question, who's Jesus in your life, in my life? He needs laborers to go out into the highways and byways to call people to the cross. Because he died for those people. Just like he died for you and me. Just like he suffered all week long for you and me. Not just Thursday and Friday. But he carried that all week. When it talks about that parable that we just read here, about the invitation, and it talks about the garment, the man that was found not wearing a garment, or the right garment. And when you read in Revelations about the garments that we will be wearing once we're there, they have to be, you have to have the right garment, the inside garment has to be right to even be in heaven. So the man that came to this wedding feast not wearing the right garment, what happened to him? He looked all right from the outside. He was dressed. But he was a phony. On the inside, he wasn't right. So he was thrown out. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, Revelation 19, verse 8. He says, And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Do you consider yourself a saint? In Ephesians, it tells us that we are born-again believers. True born-again believers are saints. And you know what the definition of a saint is? Without accusation. Or we could go to 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, we are to be blameless. We're clean. We're wearing the right garment on the inside. In Revelation 3, verse 5, Revelation 3, verse 5, he says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So when we answer the question that Jesus is our cornerstone and we have surrendered our life to him at the cross, we laid our life down. Here it is. Now use me. Make me what you have wanted me to be from the day I was conceived. That surrender. And that's why he went to the cross. So we could have that life. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? This book is the truth. You won't find it in other books. You may find some of it, but this book is truth from cover to cover. And Jesus Christ is truth. In Matthew chapter 22, yeah, I know my half hour is up. Matthew chapter 22, 34 to 40, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what's left out when you read that and it says you're supposed to love your Lord our God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind? In another gospel it says, there's another one, whole heart, soul, and mind, and body. So what's left out? Do we love Jesus that much? If we truly love Jesus, then we will truly love our neighbor. Then there is no room for fights. There is no room for disagreements that we can't talk to one another. If we truly love Jesus, we will strive. I'm not saying we're going to always be perfect or ever be perfect here, but we will strive to keep the commandments of what God has given us. So who is Jesus in your and my life today? Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the rest will be added. What does that mean? To seek him first. It means to turn to him first for help. It means to fill our hearts or our thoughts with his desires. It means to take his character, and you don't know what his character is, read Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It means to take his character and strive to make it ours. And it means to serve and obey him in everything. So Jesus came and died for each one of you sitting in the pews, and for me too. So that makes us all on the same level. He didn't have to die just for some of us. He came and died for each one of us because we are all sinners. Nobody here sitting in the pews, I don't care who you are or how much money you have or what kind of a nice vehicle you drive or how big of a house you have, you are no better in God's eyes than the beggar on the street. And you have no more right to the heavenly kingdom as the beggar on the street. If you confess Jesus, you'll be there. And if so will the beggar on the street, if he confesses Jesus, he will be there too. And you will be both be sitting side by side. We may look down on people today, but there will be none of that there. There's no room for that. So why would we do it here? So who is Jesus? That's the question I want to leave in your minds today. Who is this Jesus that hung on that cross and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Do we know what we're doing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to thank you for your Son, for the sacrifice that he made so that we can have life and we can have life eternal. We praise you for the love that you showed on the cross. It was the love that held you there. And it was because the sin that was put upon you that your Father turned away and you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because your Father cannot be in the presence of sin. And we also need to realize that there will be no sin allowed across those pearly gates, not even the smallest white lie, not even envy or pride. Nothing impure or unclean. And we pray that each one gathered here this evening has you as their cornerstone, and that we will build only with pure and genuine decisions that will build a perfect temple so that we can be called true saints when you call us home. And we don't have to be afraid when you call us home, because we know that it's just part of the journey. We praise you and we love you, Lord. And may you bless each one that has come this evening. And we also pray a blessing upon those that will be taking part. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This time, I think there's some special numbers coming up.
So unkind in the holy book we find, and it tells that Jesus stood alone one day, false accused and they're condemned, yet they found no fault in him, the man that wore the scarlet, purple robe. Purple robe, my Savior wore, all the shame for me he bore, as he stood alone, forsaken on that day. And they placed upon his head piercing thorns of bloodstained red. His raiment was a scarlet, purple robe. He stood alone, forsaken on that day. And they placed upon his head piercing thorns of bloodstained red. His raiment was a scarlet, purple robe. As Jesus wore that scarlet, purple
will be doing another congregational song, number 405, Kneel at the Cross. That is number 405. Could we stand, please?
I'm going to be reading a poem called The Cross is Empty. And I'm so very thankful that the cross is empty, but not only the cross, but also the tomb is empty. And that he rose again and went back to heaven and sent us that wonderful Holy Spirit. There is an empty cross at Calvary, for Jesus isn't there. He died and was buried and rose again to take our sins to bear. There is an empty cross at Calvary, for Jesus returned to heaven to prove to those of us who care of the love that he has given. There is an empty cross at Calvary, for Jesus is above, building mansions for the Christians who believed in his precious love. There is an empty cross at Calvary to prove our Jesus lives. No greater love was ever shown than that salvation that he gives. There's an empty cross at Calvary. Thank God, our Heavenly Father. He gave his only begotten Son that we may live with him forever.
Could we all turn to number 328? Are you washed in the blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?
Oh, that half hour went by fast. I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for all the ones that participated, had different pieces to do. And as we were singing that last song, a thought came to me, whenever we're tempted or we're asked to do something which we know is not quite right, maybe it's not totally wrong, but it's a little bit shady, and we are tempted to just go ahead and do that, but maybe it would be a good idea to think about that nail being hammered into Jesus' hands and feet at that point, because that's what brought him there, our sin. Then maybe we would think twice before we partake in different things in life. I want to thank you for coming, for taking the time, and to be part of what the program committee has put on. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And come back tomorrow, and there's still lots of room. Bring another friend. You're dismissed.